there are some times when reading it in English, the Bible, it fails to deliver some of the power behind the words. My Hebrew is not all that good. But one of the things I learned was that in the last verse of the 23rd Psalm, you know the 23rd Psalm, you've said it in King James English a lot of times during your life, I'm guessing. Am I right? And that's the way that we'll always say it at services of remembrance, because that's the one way that folks can recite it along with us. But the last line in it just was pouring out in my heart as we were singing this, your love goes on and on and on and on. And it's almost as if, because I need it. But it's not just that. The last line in the Hebrew of the 23rd Psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall. But it doesn't say follow. It says relentlessly chase after. I'm going to hunt you down. That nuanced difference. You go, oh, you're going to follow me at a safe distance and leave me alone. Thank you very much. No. God's love is going to be tapping you on the shoulder. And every time you turn around, I'm going to chase you down. God's love is going to be like a pack of wolves on you. Huh. So the Hebrew means a little different. This morning, we're going to explore a little bit of the differences in the original languages. We're going to talk about love. Love, if we're not careful in the way we use it in English, we throw it around like it's a cheap and easy word. We use it all the time for all kinds of stuff. I love the weather we're having right now. Anybody else? Is that just me? You may have to raise your hand on occasion this morning as I love chocolate or I love ice cream or something else. You're allowed to vote along with me, okay? First, we're going to show you a video that kind of makes this same point. Interesting word in our world. I'm sure that was produced in hopes of churches using it during around the edges of Valentine's Day. The red and the hearts made it feel just a little bit like that, right? Not that during Valentine's Day we discount and degrade love, that wonderful thing in our lives, to something that is just a matter of some chocolates and some flowers. Love flowers? Love chocolates? Love chocolate. I still remember the first time I told Carla that I loved her. Her response was, "Really? Wow."
It was a little more breathless than that.
It's kind of Star Wars-ish. The "I know," or "Thanks," something like that is the way it. We have a fabulous love story. It fits in very nicely in that. So not to fret. I'm just saying, I still remember that moment. Megan, on the other hand, she'll be dating a particular guy, and she'll be holding that off. Like, I can't say that yet. So there's something that we throw it around like it's cheap and easy, like it's the change in our pocket. And there are other times when we hold on to it like it's the most important thing we can ever say. Very interesting, this word, love. This morning, I want to talk about that. It's not that I haven't been leading towards this since I first arrived here, and it's not that I'm still not going to unfold more, because I am. I am very aware, though, as I talk about unconditional love, that this is really hard, and I don't get to do this so that it's easy myself. I still am pushed in my own spiritual life to love differently than I love naturally and normally, and it pushes on us related to our understanding of God too. Some folks look at the Old Testament and they read Scripture as if God is this mean and vengeful God. Then how come that mean and vengeful God ends up being understood by us on a cross? We end up getting a little bit confusing in the way we unpack it. But I want you to remember that we have talked about creation as a great act of love from God. That months ago, when we did the sermon series on Jonah, the whole point of why God chose Jonah is because Jonah knew that God, if the folks from Nineveh said that they repent, God was going to forgive them. And Jonah didn't want God to forgive them. And he says, "I knew you were going to do this because I knew you were a gracious, loving God. And I didn't want you to be." And he pouts the rest of the story. We have read Psalms over and over through our services, and we have heard the psalmist say, "Your steadfast love endures forever." And we have heard about God's connection to David. David was not loved because David was the perfect man, right? If there's one thing we know, he's like the best sinner ever. You take the top 10 list and he's like trying to check them off like they are a bucket list. But God really loves David. We have been working through this sermon series that I entitled Seeing the Face of God, Unconditional Love and Amazing Grace. And we still have weeks to go to unpack more. You're going to feel a little uncomfortable today, and it'll get worse. In a couple of weeks, if you're not uncomfortable, then you aren't reading English right. Not my words. These are words from Jesus. This morning, I want to explore some of the words that we have in Scripture. I'm going to start with Old Testament. This is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, H-E-S-E-D. The little dots at the bottom, sometimes it's dashes, sometimes it looks like a little T. Those are the vowels. Just so happens it's the same one, so you can tell. Three dots, all right, that's E. You now know how to read a little Hebrew. In the oldest documents that we have, Hebrew texts, the most full, oldest documents we have, none of the vowels were in the book. And there were no spaces between the words, and there was no punctuation. How the heck do you read something if you don't have the vowels, if you don't have spaces, if you don't have punctuation? And that sounds terrible to me. In any language I don't know, in any story I don't know, but I dare you. If you took a phrase or a paragraph or a story that you know, and you took out all the vowels and took out all the spaces, if I gave you the Pledge of Allegiance, took out all the vowels and all the spaces and all the punctuation, it would take you about 6 words worth of letters. And you go, oh, I know this. Well, it turns out they had been reading aloud to each other consistently since the book was written on scrolls, that they could put down the vowels and the spaces for every part of the document without it being a hassle. So it's not that we're making this up. It's that the legacy of human memory and the way the culture worked, that's how they did it. But they wrote no vowels, no spaces. The only place that this gets really interesting in Scripture, in the Old Testament, is the word Yahweh. Because they never said the word Yahweh. Strike me dead for saying Yahweh. They considered it to be a temptation about disrespecting God by saying God's name. When they say, don't say God's name in vain, what they say is, don't say God's name. And so it's the only Hebrew word we have that we don't know what the vowels are. We say Yahweh, but part of it brings us to the mystery of using that name now in Scripture and trying to understand what it means is based on what the vowels were would have meant what the meaning of the word is. So Yahweh can mean I am who I am, or I am who I will be, or I will be who I am, or I was who I am, or I am who I was, or I... The past tense, the present tense, the future tense, all of that is dependent on the vowels. The consonants stay constant. That's the word hesed. The word hesed means tender mercies, loving kindness, steadfast love. So when we say your steadfast love endures forever, it used to be that it was always referred to as tender mercies. Because it's not just the same. It's that this is this elaborate love. This is that I care about you intimately kind of love. So hesed often in English is tender mercies, loving kindness, or steadfast love. All right? This is the word, for those of you sitting on that side, that's the word in Greek. Koine Greek, the word that's in Scripture for unconditional love is agape, agape, A-G-A-P, another kind of A. The apostrophe is there as a breath mark. So there was no H in Greek, so that if it was hagape, the apostrophe would be the other direction. But this way, there's no H. It's a soft start to the word agape. And this particular apostrophe is, this is the accent syllable. And the hardest part of remembering your vocabulary in Greek was, where does that dang accent go? It's a dead language, so I can say it however I want. Agape. It means unconditional love. We'll come back to agape. The word in Aramaic, Jesus read Hebrew, spoke Aramaic. Jesus did not speak Greek. Jesus never probably said this word. He said this word, rachma, R-A-K-H-M-A. I don't know the letters. It's a long blur to me. I think that it reads this way, but I don't even know that. I do know that there is a word that means the exact same thing as agape, unconditional love in Aramaic. There are some things in the Bible that we have written in Greek that you can't say in Aramaic. So we know, even though it says Jesus said, that Jesus didn't say. Don't throw out all Scripture for that. Just understand, we take this stuff very seriously to find the truest meaning we can to the words of our Savior. Jesus said, rachma. And he meant unconditional love. The word in Greek is agape. There's another place where that makes sense. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we say our Father. Jesus didn't pray in Greek, so Jesus didn't say our Father. The Greek word is Father, pater, P-A-T-A-R, or P-A-T-E-R. But we think that Jesus, when he prayed the Lord's Prayer, said the word Abba, which is the very first way a baby refers to male parent. Have this kind of relationship. So think about the power of that in the Lord's Prayer, the Abba, as opposed to, thank you, Father. It's Papa, Dad, Abba. So knowing the language sometimes offers this great richness and helps us. Today, I want to push on us all because of the language that the New Testament was written in. The Greeks had four words. Well, I should say at least four because I keep learning stuff. I used to say the Greeks had three words for, then I found out they had another word for love. So I'm going to tell you the four. And if I stay here long enough, maybe I'll figure out how to say the fifth or sixth or whatever there really are. Philia, you've heard before. It's the word friendship, the bond friends have. It's brotherly love. If you're from the city of Philadelphia, you know that the philia in Philadelphia is love, friendship. It's also the same word, the same root in the word philosophy, the love of wisdom. And the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of Acts start with a name of a person called Theophilus. Theophilus, and that is God lover. Philia is found in the New Testament one time, Romans 12, verse 10. I tell you that because all the rest of them are the same word. Only one you have to worry about, Romans 12, 10. Everything else uses agape. There's another word in Greek. Storge is family love. It's not used in the New Testament, but it's the love we share with our family. Eros is another one of the words for in Greek for love. It's that intimate sexual love, the physical attraction. It's not that raw lust, but it's that physical, intimate love. And then there's the word agape, unconditional love. It's fair for us to say that humans need all three, but sometimes, most of the time, we in English throw around love and we mean either, I love you and you're my partner, so it's eros. Sometimes it's, and you're my brother. I don't know which of these we should choose if I say I love chocolate. Or ice cream. It's not family love. There are some times when food is almost sexual. I almost heard an amen from the crowd. Yes. So maybe there are times we should say, I love chocolate. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. It's not the philosopher's Greek. It's not classical Greek. It's not what you learned in the university. It's the language of the common people. The power of the King James Version, it's for the first time, instead of the French that was being used in England at the time, we wrote the Bible in English for the first time. The French was what was being used in the courts. It was not. It was either Latin in the right kind of academic setting or French. Finally, the people got to read the book when we wrote the King James English. The sad part is the King James English is from 1611. That makes it at least 400 years old. We don't use English the same anymore. You agree? But there are times, there are times in the King James when we're actually using society's words to try to understand what it means, because the word Lord is not what we use the English word Lord because of what a Lord was in England in 1611, not based on what the word meant in Greek, because it kind of means Mr. and Sir and there's some neat stuff in here. The key for me is that Jesus taught in Aramaic. And so Jesus could have said unconditional love. I believe Jesus did say rachba when he was talking about this special kind of love that God calls us to, that God shares with us. In the Old Testament, the word would have been hesed. Jesus would have said rachma. We wrote it down in Greek, agape. But sometimes in English, we just say the word love and it becomes kind of watered down because we also love chocolate and love the weather. And so I want to push on you to not just read the gospel story with this default milquetoast kind of understanding of love. So I'm going to remind us today that this kind of love is a different kind of love, and you can spend the rest of your life unpacking what this sermon means to you today. It can take a lifetime of practice, and still there will be more to learn to live and love unconditionally. So I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read two verses, but I invite you as homework to read all of 1 John or all of 1 John 4 and see what difference it makes when you replace the word love with the phrase unconditional love. I bet you will read it entirely different. Listen. Beloved, let us unconditionally love one another, because unconditional love is from God. Everyone who unconditionally loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not unconditionally love does not know God, for God is unconditional love. Boom. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but I do not have unconditional love, I am as worthless as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal that doesn't quite work right. Might as well throw out a cymbal that clangs. And if I have prophetic powers, if I understand all the mysteries, if I can think deeply and know all the knowledge of the universe, and if I have all faith so strong I can remove mountains, but I do not have unconditional love, I am nothing. If I give away all of my possessions, what a wonderful act of love that has to be. And if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have unconditional love, I gain nothing. You see, Paul writes, unconditional love is patient. Unconditional love is kind. Unconditional love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. How can it be? It's unconditional. Those things don't make sense when you say unconditional. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Unconditional love never ends. Write that on my grave. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became an adult, I did that less often. Now, that's not what it says, but I don't know about you, but on occasion, I still am a little childish. When I became an adult, I put an end to my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. A mirror for them used to be you shine up metal as much as you can and you get the best reflection you can. But have you ever tried to use just something shine with a cloth? Not a mirror and not really nicely buffed by some machine metal. Because we can use a spoon or women can use a spoon. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now and now faith, hope, and unconditional love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is unconditional love. Scripture says, unconditional love is everything. Unconditional love is God. God is unconditional love. Without it, we are without God. What if we really understood that God loves us unconditionally? Can you even imagine how your brain, how your heart would burst knowing that God loves you unconditionally? Because we spend most of our time trying to figure out how to discount God. Yeah, God, if you knew all of what I know, there's no way God would love me for all of my stuff. How would we act? How would we be different? What are the personal implications if we understood completely that God loves us unconditionally? And not just us, but the person who cut you off in traffic, the person who drives slow in the wrong lane, they're coming back. The person that's a cashier, the person who cuts in line, the person... Sorry, I grew up and you didn't drive on the beach, so I have to put on my list, I have to love unconditionally those folks who bring vehicles to the beach. The best I can do most of the time is just get little glimpses of unconditional love. Maybe you're like that. Think about it for just a second. What are the conditions that we put on love? As parents, do we love differently when our kids act best, perfect? We say we love them unconditionally. You see that when parents love their children, when they know they are guilty and they go to the prison and visit with them anyway. You let that baby scream, I'm good, because I love that baby. But we send signals as Christians at times that we don't love unconditionally. The church has condemned folks over the centuries. We have been at times the most unloving institution in the world. It is time for us to wake up to the fact that God calls us to a special kind of love, a different kind of love. What are the conditions we put on as parents? What are the conditions we put on love as Christians? What are the conditions we put on love as Americans? Yes, we'll give you aid for your hungry people if you... It's hard not to love conditionally. Father Richard Rohr wrote this in a devotion. God, by every religion's best definition, is love. What follows from that, of course, is that we are God's creatures, then love, that if we are God's creatures, then love is what we are to do. So to be reflections of God, we have to love the way God loves. Then love is what we are to do at our deepest core and our final identity. When we love consciously with this love, we will not be afraid to die, because love, unconditional love, is eternal. And that core self is indestructible. Love never ends. Unconditional love never ends. And he says, you already know that intuitively. I can still remember sitting in the classroom that I was sitting in the building I was in at Florida Southern College in fall of 1979, when my sociology professor told a story about a six-year-old who died because of the lack of love. She had been kept in her room for since shortly after birth. And they would just slide food under the door to her so that she had no contact whatsoever. She was rescued from that abuse by the right authorities, but it turns out that by the age of six, she died. And the best rationale for her death was that she died from the lack of love. We need love. We are all created in the image of God, and God is as Scripture tells us, unconditional love. Therefore, love is foundational to all of us. Jesus, when he says anything about love, always uses rachma. Always the word is agape. Jesus never says any other word that's translated than what is translated in the Greek as agape, unconditional love, which means you can just read the New Testament and be wrong just one time if you always say that must be agape, that must be unconditional love. So Jesus, when he says you're to love God, he means unconditionally. When Jesus says you're to love your neighbor unconditionally, when Jesus says you love your neighbor as yourself, it means you have to love yourself. Does anybody figure that one out yet? That's hard. Yes, that's what the book says. You want to get uncomfortable, be a little mad at me, fine. I'm just telling you what it says. We have to love unconditionally ourselves, our neighbors, our God, everyone. In a few weeks, I'm going to talk about, Jesus says, love your enemies. Guess what kind of love Jesus says? So we'll squirm more in 2 weeks because I'm going to say what it says, love your enemies. Jesus says, unconditionally love your enemies. But Lord, I have a good list of reasons why I should not. If we love unconditionally, we can love our enemy because we stop having enemies, because enemies are only enemies because of conditions. Unconditional love requires forgiveness. That issue of being unforgiven is a condition that we put on our love, and it's not easy, but it's clearly what Jesus taught. If you look at the stories of Jesus doing healings and forgiveness, oftentimes we want the story to read this way. They said they were sorry. They realized what they had done that was wrong, and Jesus loved them unconditionally and said, you're forgiven. But what it turns out is Jesus intuitively knows they're broken. Jesus says, you are forgiven. And then they go, oh. And they come aware of their brokenness because of the depth of God's love. It's a different kind of love. We cannot spin the Greek. We cannot reframe the Greek. We can't make excuses in the Greek. We can do it in the English. But the Greek is very clear. Unconditional love. We like to put conditions. Maybe I should say I like to put conditions on love. Is it just me? All right, a little time of confession is good for your soul. And here it is. The power of God's unconditional love is this. We cannot do or think or say anything that will make God love us more, because God's love is already. That's right. And we cannot do or think or say anything that will make God love us less. Why? Because God's love is unconditional. I don't know. I see it best in our dog. My dog's the only one I know that can do unconditional love. I'm a really good guy, so I know why Carla loves me. But it's because I'm a good guy. Right, see what our brain does? This selfless kind of love, this unconditional kind of love, is very risky, and it takes deep commitment. And I hope that that's what you will lean into as you think about love, as you read Scripture, that you understand it takes a mindset that you're going to live long term, that unconditional love is priceless and it's free, it's not cheap. We may get hurt, we may pay a price. I think you see unconditional love best in the way our mothers love us. Even when children mess up, they still are connected, are still loved. I want to be clear and say that boundaries and accountability are not conditions, that there are people that we need to hold accountable for their behavior. That's not just, oh yeah, you can do whatever you want. That's not unconditional love. There are boundaries and there is accountability. Sometimes real and healthy unconditional love means that you stop hanging out with them because all they're going to do is beat you up. So don't think unconditional means just let somebody beat you up because the condition of they were beating me up is not an appropriate reason to say stop. We don't stop loving, but we hold folks accountable. We set boundaries. Unconditional love transforms us all, allows us to live a different kind of life. It breaks the chains of past pain. It breaks the chains of fear and allows us to live a life of peace and joy. For your own health, I commend you. Live and love unconditionally and forgive those who have hurt you. God says, your neighbors and your enemies, they are worthy of love. They too are created by God. I believe that our real life is defined by unconditional love, that unconditional love never ends. So whenever we participate in unconditional love, we are able to see the face of God, this one. Unconditional love may not make you rich, but it will always connect you to God, and your life will be a life of the ages. We have sermons that are coming up. Next week, I believe, is the story of the Good Samaritan. You may have heard it before. You may have heard what I read today before, but you understand it a little differently today, don't you? Then we're going to do love your enemies, so we'll all be angry and ticked off. Laura's going to do a couple of the parables of Jesus. And then I get to preach about the love of God that is displayed by an empty cross and an empty tomb. I'm looking so forward to that. Jesus says, love unconditionally. Love God, love neighbor, love self, love enemy. Let us pray. Gracious God, come linger in us because... oh, this desire for unconditional love rubs us a little bit raw. It reminds us that we are not perfect. It also pushes against our sense of equality and justice and fair play, because good things should happen to good people and bad things should happen to bad people. Lord, let us see you in a new light. Let us see love in a new light. Let our lives change because we know that you said unconditional love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.